But God has said to me so many times, you know, he's shown me the Luke 8:48 or a Mark 5:34 and saying to me, go in peace, your faith has delivered you. But suddenly I would say to myself, but Lord, the circumstances haven't changed. No, they haven't, but my spirit has. In that moment, it could be God saying to me, I'm not exalting you to where the circumstance changes. I'm exalting your spirit over the rotten circumstance. I'm bringing your spirit back up. See, God can do that. This is what's amazing with God that we cannot do. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. God can leave the circumstances of your life on the basement floor, and he can exalt you and your spirit to the floor 77. There it is. That's what it means. You would think that in order for God to exalt you after you've humbled yourself, that would mean that he would bring you up in your spirit and he would bring the circumstances up next to you. That's what it would have meant, because that's what it felt like to you when you were up. The elevator of circumstances and the elevator of your spirit were about the same. They were even. It's only when the floor on the right begins to drop that you start to go, whoa, 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 whoa. And that's the resistance of you not wanting to come down low. But God's way of exalting is primarily, he can leave the circumstances down here on the bottom floor. In fact, he can actually put them in the toilet and flush it and still lift your spirit all the way up to floor 77. That is what it means. If you humble yourself, he will exalt. You can't do that. This is incredible insight. God, thank you for helping me to see this, Lord. So if I look at the last 72 hours, what I see is the Lord bringing Lisa and I into more and more suffering and inviting our spirits to come low before him. So one of the principles that I'm seeing that God is teaching me about humility right now is when God brings the humbling circumstances, initially your spirit wants to bring the circumstances up. I'm seeing this pattern over and over again, even with what's happened in the last few days. There's been a few moments where, just out of habit and out of the desires of my nature, I've had the desire to bring the circumstances back up rather than just allowing my spirit to come low. This is really opposite of everything that we're taught as humans. You know, it's when the going gets tough, the tough get going. If it's to be, it's up to me, and you know, put a smile on your face and, you know, keep going and pick yourself back up. And, you know, as a Christian, you're supposed to always be singing and always be joyful. And that's just not true. It's just not true. The Bible says Jesus Christ was a man of many sorrows. Paul says he warned the early church in tears for 3 years. The Bible says in Hebrews that Jesus Christ was heard because of his many loud cries and tears. So the idea that we're always just supposed to be able to sing in every single fire pit that God allows us to be thrown in, and that we're always supposed to be just victorious in our apparent outward attitudes, the reflection of our state, you know, how we're doing, that you're supposed to always look up, is just totally wrong. It's just not true. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. James says, turn your laughter into mourning. It's better to be in the house of the mourners than in the house of, you know, people who are laughing. And this is because God is drawn to humility and to lowliness. And the fact of the matter is that our very existence as humans, full of sin and rebellion, wickedness and ignorance, it's like every day we wake up, we have a built-in reason to go low before God. And since we always have this Adam sinful nature in us, this flesh, it's literally like you could say every single day you have a reason to be low before God. What I'm noticing right now, the first principle that's coming to mind, is that this morning I'm feeling down, but it's truly nice and down. This is a joke that Lisa and I have, where one day she asked me how I was doing, and I said, nice and down, I'm feeling nice and down. And she literally, the next morning, When she heard this, she found herself just cracking up hysterically because she'd never heard anybody say they were nice and down. But the truth of the matter is, it's really as funny of an instance as that was. And I turned it into a joke and made a recording to her about it and did some silly stuff with it. But as funny as that was in the moment to her, there is a real seriousness to it. There is like right now, I am nice and down. I have been all morning. Yesterday, I was bad and down. Yesterday, I struggled. And what I see is that yesterday, I had to go even lower in my circumstances with Lisa, where she's had what she described as perhaps she's been in the worst place that she's been in the last 7 months. This is really just exhaustion, dealing with all the negative things that have happened spiritually. There's been so much attack, so many bad dreams, a lot of adversities, a lot of resistances, that this has been difficult for her. And I think it all came to a head in the last couple of days. So yesterday when we were having our phone conversation, within a few minutes I felt myself drop. Something negative happened and I couldn't figure out what it was. So God seems to be giving me permission and changing my heart from a guy who was always, you know, about positive attitude and always about feeling good and, you know, I believe always being on top in your attitude. And I believe that a lot of that bled over into my Christianity in those early years, where I started to believe that if we are to be filled with, quote, the joy of Christ, how much more if people in the motivational speaking world and in the business world can be up and have a positive attitude and all that, how much more should those of us in Christ have it? Man, this is such a lie. I can see that God seems to be putting an exclamation mark in my spirit about the truth of blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That how much better it is for us to be brought low and to be kept difficult. Again, now here's a really important point to make. There's a big difference in being humble, meek, and lowly versus being impatient, discouraged, or in despair. So what I see is when God is bringing me low like this, like right now, this lowliness that I've had on me starting yesterday and today, it's not bringing me into despair. Now, yesterday there might have been a few little birds of despair fly over my head. Couple of flaming fiery arrows. I saw 616 twice, so no doubt Satan was in it. And so God allows Satan to strike. He then tells me Satan is striking and I have a responsibility. The Lord is not just saying, just lay there and I'll take care of it. He's saying, take up the shield of faith. I found myself at one point unable to do that. Not able to feel other than just to keep going, just to stand in the day of evil. And I just said, Lord, I almost need the strength for you to help me to pick up my shield, to help me. And I just cried out to him for that, because I started to be really affected again by what happens in these moments. I mean, if you look at my life, since I came into the life of Christ, my life has had nothing but struggles, man. And I can't say, so for example, It's clearly a picture of me becoming a on-fire, sold-out Christian. When I gave my life fully over to Jesus Christ, the bottom fell out. There's no other way to say it. That's why Jesus said in Luke 14, you better count the cost, because it is going to be a cost. There's no way around it. And so when you look at the surrender I made on October 30th, 2009, you then see 9 months later to the day, the divorce and the betrayal and the hellish war I would be in for the better part of the next 2 years. Horrible stuff. And the loss of everything that I had seen and thought was good in my life. But the gaining of spiritual treasure, the losing of my life to find it, the storing up of treasures in heaven, the gaining of Christ-like character, the growing in spiritual maturity, the growing in the wisdom and knowledge and revelation of the Lord and His Word. These are all things that are up in heaven. These are all things from a transferred life. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So God begins the transfer process of transferring all of my treasure, all of my interests, and all of my thoughts and desires from things here to things there. That is very painful to the flesh. Very painful, because it's like you've lost everything. So there were times when even I, and this helps me to be compassionate on my wife, when I associated my full surrender to Jesus to all the problems in my life. When you really give a full surrender to Jesus, you attract antagonistic forces of Satan towards you. God allows it. This is how you're trained. This is how character development. This is like just this morning I read in one of the streams in the desert that character is the only thing you can take with you to heaven. And when you look at how relatively small this life is, what does the average person get to have in this life for development in the kingdom of Christ? Let's just say the average time is, let's just be real. Let's just say the average time is 20 years. People die young. Many people don't get there till late in life. So let's just say the average amount of time of your whole life that you really give to the Lord is 20 years. So I'm in my 13th year now, 30 plus years of being a Christian, calling myself a Christian, but I'm only in the 12th year of what I would say is a full surrender, really going after the kingdom of God and taking it by force. Lisa has also attributed a lot of the suffering that she's had in the last 7 months, you know, to what God's been doing and to me. And I said, no, let's just be real careful. She didn't say me, but I said, honey, be really careful about allowing Satan to distort the whole picture of the last 7 months in just a few difficult days. You've had a few difficult days and you're now beginning to filter all of it. And it's just so tempting to do. So I had to kind of show her that, and I've had to do the same thing. I have to look at all the good that God has done in my life since I gave my life fully to Jesus Christ. If you just look at the suffering, who would ever want to follow my example as I follow Christ? But I've continued to grow and mature and be less of me and more of Him, and I'm learning and growing and becoming more of a true follower of Christ and more of an alien and a stranger here, prepared for heaven, so I won't be so ashamed when I step out of this life. It won't look like I didn't realize I needed to be preparing myself for the life to come, or that I wasn't ever even expecting it. And many things, I believe by faith, that are being done in me and Lisa right now are things that will carry over and last forever in heaven. That is Jesus. He's always thinking with the eternal in mind, and it's very difficult. This is part of what it means to be a Christian, is that it's a constant giving up of this life for the life to come, and that can only be done by faith, and that can only be done with the antagonism of five forces of your senses in the natural standing against you every single day. Every single day you have this, you have like five enemies. What you can see, what you can hear, what you can taste, what you can smell, what you can touch. You have these five senses every day that are like little antagonistic devils that completely oppose this spiritual life, where you have to then perceive it by a sixth sense. It's like one against five. It's the one sense of faith, the eyes of faith, against the five built-in senses that are so strong from birth that by the time you're two, nobody had to teach you to say mine and to do whatever it takes to get that thing and keep that thing. So we have these strong senses in us, and it's like a war every single day against our five senses. The five senses perceive something that could bring comfort, something that's a delight to the eyes, something that upsets you, something that could make you feel pleasure, something that entices you. And you're perceiving all of these things every single day, and these things are directly opposed to the heavenly life. The five senses are constantly screaming, I have to have it now. Give it to me now. And the spiritual sense of faith says, just wait. Delay gratification. Live for the life to come, not this life. And the Spirit, you know, with the help of the Holy Spirit, you can do this. That's why it takes so much power from on high to put down the misdeeds and the misthoughts and the misdesires and the misattitudes of the body. It's very difficult. It's impossible. With man, this is impossible, Jesus said, about the fact that a rich man, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. The truth of the matter is that in some ways, we're all rich. We're rich in these five antagonistic senses that are constantly telling us we need something now. And that's a real battle. That's real suffering every single day. Until the Holy Spirit begins to administer the grace of Jesus Christ in those seven areas that I often ask Christians if you have. And I have, to the praise of God, I have had them in fullness, if not to a very large degree, for many years now. And I'm so thankful to God for that. That's why I don't burn up every day desiring or lusting after the world. But because my desire for a wife is so strong, a godly wife, God can still use that. And there can be some things that are activated in my nature, desires for comfort and desire to see God do what He said He was going to do now. And the longer it delays, the more there is pain. And then I have a choice when I respond to this pain and this disappointment. This is what it comes down to. And again, man, I'm all over the place. But what I noticed is this morning I'm down, but I'm not in despair. I'm lowly, but I'm not in pain. I'm not having those fears. I'm not having that sense of pain that came into my heart yesterday and the sense of fear that came into my heart. So it's like yesterday was to bring me low. And once you go low, once you submit and you no longer fight against that yoke. So for example, if Jesus is yoked in that with you and He's pulling you down and you try to pull up against it, man, you're going to rub your neck and your shoulders raw, if not off. But when you are, and that's where the pain and the suffering is. It's this pain and suffering of you're yoked by the will of God to His design, His sovereign plan in your life and in your circumstances. And when God, like that elevator shaft I keep talking about, when God suddenly decides it's time to humble you and He hits the down arrow button on the circumstances side of your life, expecting you, knowing you're chained to that, either chained to it or yoked to it, say, for example, you're in one elevator shaft and your circumstances are in another. And there's a rope tied to your neck to the other elevator. And that the goal is, in order for you to not die from suffering, cut your own head off, when you see that other elevator of circumstances go down, you have to respond as quickly as you can to hit the down arrow button in the elevator shaft you're in to keep pace. And whether it goes up or it goes down, you have to follow. It's like literally Galatians 5:25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I could also say, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep on the same floor as the Spirit. It literally is like this. You could imagine a rope tied to your neck, and when God hits the down arrow button, and you see that the rope is beginning to lose its slack, as that other elevator of circumstances gets farther and farther from you, you need to react. You can choose to say, nope, I'm going to hold on. This is exactly what the flesh does. The flesh says, no way. I don't want to see those circumstances go down. I don't want to feel the pain and the suffering of whatever it is. And immediately the pride in us wants to resist. And we're standing there watching the slack as the other elevator goes down and down and down. Until if you don't wait, if you don't hurry up, when that rope catches on your neck, man, is it gonna hurt. It's gonna be so painful. This is exactly what happens, and this is where the pain. I remember years ago having a little bit of light on this when I said, your circumstances are not the problem. I remember having this insight probably, you know, 8 or 9 years ago in the woods in my journal entries, at least in trusting God in the wilderness, and I said, The circumstances in your life are not the problem. It's how you react to them that is the problem. What God is there's a singular reaction that He wants you to have to difficult circumstances. He wants you to follow them in your spirit as low down to the ground as He wishes to bring them. And so this is so important that we learn to do this. That if we resist, it creates pain. And then what happens is we start to feel angry at God. And as the pain of the circumstances being brought low and our resisting it increases, we often, because of our pride, don't go, oh, this makes sense. I need to bring this low. No, we start to get mad at God. Why are you bringing the elevator down like this? Can't you see the rope tied around my neck? Why are you causing me so much pain? Why are you making me wait so long? And because the pain, it's like no different than if somebody held down your hand and started smashing your fingers, you wouldn't be like, oh, this feels so good. God bless you today in Jesus' name. No, you would not be like that. You would scream out, ah! And if you did not have a serious, serious helping of the Holy Spirit to help you for loving your enemy, you would be so angry at them. And you can even get to the point where even if you are very godly, even if you've seen all kinds of miracles, you've seen all kinds of answered prayers, you've seen God do the supernatural, you've seen Him deliver you before, that when He again allows the pain of your circumstances to be brought even lower in another instance, and He takes them much lower than you expected, the result is you can get caught off guard. And you can become angry with God. And you can begin to think, this is very unloving. No loving God would cause me this much pain. I would never want to cause one of my loved ones this much pain. Why are you allowing this to happen? And I think specifically of, you know, when I was sitting in that car, and I believe it was Father's Day 2012. And, you know, the divorce whole situation was just a complete mess. And The divorce had already happened, and I had won, and now they were reversing the circumstances, and they were clearly getting the victory on me. And then my ex-wife was not allowing me to see the children after I drove all the way to Florida. I had just broken up with this one woman I dated, who it was just a real mess of compromise. I just felt like I was back at the bottom. It's like starting all over again, and I didn't understand. And I said, God, You're making me mad at You. Why are You allowing the devil to just beat me down like this? I'm trying everything I can to obey You. And I was crying like a little boy. But I was also angry like a strong man. And I was really angry at God. And I see this same reaction in Brother Yun when, you know, he's been asked by the Lord to go to this town, Shaanxi City, and to help the believers there to do a 3-day conference. He gets caught. He speaks day one. Day two, loses his voice. And by that afternoon, he's back in imprisonment. He's back confined. Then the next day, they decide to make a terrible example out of him, and they drag him through the streets, beat him, electrocute him, mock him, ridicule him. It is horrible. And at one point, he gets put in the back of a police van, and the handcuffs are so tight, he starts to bleed out everywhere. In the van, all on himself. And he's just like, God, why are You doing this to me? Why can You not save me? Do You not have the power to deliver us, to protect us? You know, just take my spirit. He cries out that he just wants to die. This is God having brought the elevator shaft of His circumstances down to the basement where the elevator can go no lower. And your reaction, if you try to keep that rope around your neck, if you have the rope, your reaction, because you have a rope around your neck and God is wanting you to come down to it. The only relief Brother Yun would ever get when God would bring that elevator shaft down to the basement in his circumstances would be to give up his anger and surrender to it. And as soon as he does that, you then see the testimony. He says, and soon after, peace and strength came into my heart. And you see this happen in him situation over and over again. This doesn't make sense. You know, we would never let one of our children, for the purposes of character development, be locked away in the back of a police van and to be handcuffed to the point of perhaps bleeding out. We would not do that. We would not say this is a loving thing to do. And the reason is because we don't have God's power to control every situation and to know exactly how many drops of that child's blood we can spill before it's too late, or to instantly raise them from the dead if perhaps I looked the other way and they died in the process. God does. So He can bring us into these terrible, difficult situations, and we immediately think, this is so horrible and so rotten. And I know that Father looks at our nature. He looks at our self-life and He says, oh, this is the terrible nature. This is the terrible and awful and monstrous thing that's going on here. Not my striking it, but its existence and striking me. So I know when I have a day like yesterday, or even just in the last couple of days where Lisa has been really struggling with all kinds of things, and I know when I have these days and I suddenly am being affected by it, I suddenly am able to say, Father, this is, you know, either based in fear that's not true, or it is something I'm very selfish in. This is something I'm focused on self. And God, this is my Adamic sinful nature rising up. God, I need Your help. I need Your help. And so He is sending help through affliction. God's help is through, He sends the elevator shaft down. And the reason is, again, what's the purpose of this? It's like these repeated cycles of up and down in the circumstances. It is no different than being put into the fire and into the water. It is it. You get put in the water to cool off, to catch your breath, and then God puts you back into the fire. And how does He do this? By hitting the down arrow on your circumstances elevator. And the only way for you to get relief is to be willing to suffer and go down and hit the down arrow button. You have to choose it. God can bring humiliation and humility to circumstances, but men can resist it. Men can resist. If anyone chooses to do God's will, which in that moment would be to go down under the circumstance, he will find out. I say all the time about the men and women in Revelation 9 and 16, how amazed I am that they are not able to repent. So God is bringing humiliation upon them, but their pride is so strong, they will not repent. And I really see, again, the problem is our pride. And pride means we want to be God in that situation. Not like we're trying to intentionally, consciously replace God, our Creator, but we are trying to be the Creator and the Sustainer and the Savior and the Keeper of ourselves in that situation. We don't want pain. It goes entirely against the nature. The nature is never, ever going to say, oh, this is great. This is wonderful. No, it's never going to say that. There is a part of you that can say that by the Spirit. But your flesh cannot save it. Say that. So the more you are flesh, the more difficult it is going to be for you to agree with God that you should bring your elevator down. And the more likely it will be that you get mad at God. And all of us can have those moments. Again, even somebody who's really been getting along with God for a long time, if the Lord decides to bring them even lower, you know, and you can then go, okay, wait a second, isn't this too much, God? The pain is just, come on, give me a break. Let me breathe already. And the Lord may be doing something very deep and something very rapid in you that one day you will just be filled with such joy that He did this. But right now, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, only painful later on, however. It produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Trained by it. There it is. God is training us. He's training us. And that is exactly what is happening with Lisa and I, is He's training us. And that process of training is difficult. Because you want to believe, okay, well, I'm good enough. We've had some good character development. We've persevered. We've overcome, we've proven our love to You, we've proven our love to each other. Okay, God, You can get us out now. And here comes something that happens, He brings you even lower. And I'm looking at this now where we have faced now 12 disappointments, 12 dates that have come and gone that we really hoped had some providence that was beyond just meager support of these things. And each one has led to a terrible disappointment, which has been the result of an elevator shaft being pushed down on the circumstances and that we had to join in. We've had to go down each time. So each one of these dates, 12 times, it's the equivalent of being put into the fire and then into the water and into the fire. And what we have now is we are much stronger. I just read this morning, steel is the combination of iron plus fire. And I see that God is doing this in us. And it can be exceedingly painful and you can get exhausted. It's just like any type of suffering that Brother Yun went through. Sometimes he would be beat so much that he would just get so exhausted from the suffering that you can't do anything but completely surrender to it. You can't try to be a strong Christian anymore, forget about it. You have to just let it go, like to the point of like you're dead. And you just let it go and there's nothing you can do. You are absolutely exhausted. That's God bringing you to a new low. And the quicker you can submit in your spirits by the grace of God, because you cannot do it without Him. So the quicker you humbly depend upon Him to bring your spirit down, the quicker you'll be out of that intense feeling of pain from the fire. And that intense, painful feeling of having your neck pulled on and being choked off because the circumstances left the building and you're trying to stand there still in it. You're still hoping that you can manipulate the circumstances or manipulate God or manipulate someone else to fix that. There's no escape. If God is going to have His way in you, there's no escape except for to completely rebel. And then like that one blacksmith says, God will take you out and throw you on the scrap heap. If you can't take the fire, if you can't take the water, and you can only be put into it once or twice, then God will throw you on the scrap heap. You might still be saved by the hair on your chinny chin chin, but you won't be useful in any way meaningful to bring glory and honor to God. It'll be literally like one who just was saved escaping through the flames. And that's assuming that you have a true faith and that you're not living in sin and you have oil in your lamp. I'm not saying that that's just like, well, everybody that believes in Jesus is going to be escaped from hell as one escaping the flames. No. But so yesterday was a difficult day for us. I struggled to get the suffering out of my heart, and I went out for a walk last night. So what ended up happening, that there was another situation that happened last night. Lisa texted me about something that she saw as a blessing, but because it had a connection to her ex, I immediately saw it as foul play and saw that, you know, this is hurtful, and I did not see this as something good at all. And had I been right in interpreting the situation, even Lisa said she would agree with me, but there was one critical thing I was missing that I didn't know. Nonetheless, Romans 8:28, because it caused me intense suffering, and I decided I need to get out of the house, so I went for a walk in the dark. And the whole time I'm walking, I start asking, God, be merciful to me. Lord, help me. I'm in need of help. And it's just really cries of help me. Lord, I'm in trouble. My heart feels very suffering. And this is me going before the Lord, trying to bring the elevator shaft that my spirit is in down. I did not go and complain and get all upset and angry. I went immediately to God and said, poured out my heart to Him. And then I just said, Lord, help me to humble myself before this. Help me to come low in this circumstance. And then I even had this, some relief started to come. I did not feel anymore by the time I had walked like about a mile in the dark that the slack was back in the rope. It was no longer, you know, the circumstances just pulling so hard against my neck, but I hit the down arrow button and was able to get some slack in the rope and take some of the pressure off of being yoked to circumstances that were headed to the basement. And suddenly I felt like, okay, that searing pain is gone, thank you, Lord. And now I was just left with this lowliness. And this is what is so beautiful. This is what is so beautiful. I mean, I just feel like this is such beautiful things the Lord is teaching me, is when you willingly go down to the basement with your circumstances, naturally you're in a much lower position in your spirit than you were before. And this is why this is so important. God only blesses the lowly. It's the man who humbles himself that will be exalted. And what does it mean to be exalted but to receive the grace of God in your heart? Not necessarily a Joseph being made second in command in all of Egypt, but being made second in command only to Jesus Christ over all of your heart, life, circumstances, and flesh. This is what it means to be exalted. You're exalted above all that is in you that is enmity between you and God. You're exalted above everything in you that wants to live for the here and now. You're exalted above everything in you that is selfish, that is ignorant, that is impatient, that seeks pleasure, that is not godly, that is not thinking about heaven, that is not totally in love with Jesus Christ's will in your life. This is how God exalts you. Wow, I've never really seen this before. Thank you, Father. You get exalted. Hence the reason why Paul is able to say in Romans 5:17 about how much more those of us who receive God's abundant provision of grace shall rule and reign in this life. Reign over this life. You may not have circumstances that look like you're reigning over life. You may be in prison. But if you look at a Madame Guillot sitting in prison, if you look at a John Bunyan sitting in prison, if you look at Brother Ewan sitting in prison, if you look at Brother Michael sitting in prison of all kinds of difficult circumstances, what has happened? But that each time I have been exalted over the circumstances. God, I have never seen this before until now. Whenever you think about being humbled and exalted, it's almost always a connection between how you're seen before other people. It's this idea that if you humble yourself, you'll be exalted before people. Like, for example, I've gone through some really difficult things. My story is very perplexing. There's been lots of persecution, but no worries. God, when He's ready, will exalt me before men. That's just what we naturally think. Oh man, he got the raise. He got the promotion. He's been made deacon. He's been made elder. He's been made pastor. He's been made whatever, whatever. And you think of being exalted before other men. Okay. In some instances, that may literally be true. But that is not what is, that is not the rule. That is clearly the exception. You look at the apostles. They were not exalted above men. The power and influence they had, even though they had all the supernatural power, Paul says it looks to him like they were put at the end of the procession like criminals doomed to die. That doesn't sound like they're being exalted. And yet, they're exalted over death. They're exalted over spiritual death. They're exalted over the works of the flesh. They're exalted over Satan. No matter what he throws at them, their spirit is exalted. And that's what I'm seeing now. I've never really understood this. I've never been able to make the connection between exaltation and what happens in your spirit over every time. So, for example, today it could be said that because I humbled myself last night and even ended up having a song come out of me that was remarkable, that was very surprising, because I humbled myself, I'm now being exalted. And so today, I'm back on top of my circumstances rather than them on top of me. This is exactly, oh God in heaven, how I praise you for this. Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, Father, how much more glorious could it get that you would teach your servant who's worth nothing these incredible, beautiful insights of your workings in our life and heart? Father, thank you for this. God Almighty, you're teaching me so much. It's beautiful. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Oh, this is just so incredible. So when you chase your circumstances down because you've found wisdom in doing so and you trust God, again, it all comes back to what I've mentioned in earlier messages, that you have to know and believe that God is in control of those circumstances. So the big revelation for me in this is seeing that the point of God bringing down the circumstances in our life and frustrating our plans for comfort and happiness, you know, security, whatever it is, relationship, is character development and to grow like Christ and to separate from the old life, which is hellbound. The only way we can do that is to receive God's grace, His power. The only way for God to give His power is to somebody who has humbled themselves. You see, here it is, the whole picture. So God helps us to get lowly by frustrating our plans and letting us see that even though we think we are the God of our circumstances, and if we watch the right YouTube videos and hire the right financial planner and anticipate the fluctuating market changes and anticipate the coming Antichrist, mark of the beast, blah, 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 and anticipate the crisis of COVID, anticipate the crisis of this and that and the other, you are a God. You are trying to preserve your life through your own strength, through your own intellectual know-how. The Bible says, do not lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on your own wisdom. Don't lean on your own knowledge. But trust in the Lord with all of your heart, not part of your heart, not part of your brain, with all of your heart. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will make your path straight. How much do people need to be hearing that today when everybody's scrambling to try to find the latest anticipatory warnings about COVID and all this kind of stuff? And instead of not leaning on your own understanding, and worse, on the understanding of other foul creatures who may be worse off than you in God's eyes, and instead trusting in the Lord with all of your heart. And so here's what happens. That's a person who can receive grace. And you need grace to become like Jesus and to separate more and more through sanctification from this self-life. And so when the circumstances elevator goes down at God's will, He's the one that's in control of it, not Satan. See, that's the other thing is, this is the other thing, is that if we believe Satan is the one that's doing it. So for example, yesterday, your knee-jerk reaction is, okay, Satan is up to something no good here. Satan is messing with my wife's mind. Satan is doing this. Satan is doing that. Well, yes, he very well may be, and I have to be on guard against him, and I have to fight against him through prayer, but I also have to have an umbrella of understanding that there is nothing that Satan can do to me unless God allows. And there's no way he can touch. There's no way he can kill. There's no way he can distract. There is nothing that he can do apart from the will of God. So whatever Satan touches in my life has been allowed by God. And if I can make that the top of my understanding, that no matter whose hand this comes from, it is from God. There are no secondary causes. Then what does God expect my response to be? Shall I fight against it? Shall I kick against it? Shall I scream against it? Shall I become impatient in it? Shall I have a bad attitude because of it? This is the reaction of the flesh. This proves how corrupt we are. This proves how much we are in need of truly being translated to heaven, truly being transfigured, truly being saved and redeemed, and truly putting down the old man, dying and being crucified with Christ to live with Christ. We have this horrible beast that lives in us, and every single day is a new opportunity to see the beast come forward when circumstances go against his will. So now you see the need God strikes. He can humble our circumstances, and he expects us to respond, trusting that he's doing it. When that person leaves us, when that job goes belly up, when the money is stolen or taken, we have to trust God has allowed this. And that means that he's doing this for my good, because God is love, and we trust him that for thousands of years, people have testified that whatever has happened to them that looks evil has turned for their good, starting with Joseph. You meant this for evil, brothers, but God meant it for my good. See, so that means God is completely in control of all things, as I've been teaching and knowing for years, but it's just helpful to revisit this principle that if every difficult circumstance that comes our way, we can by faith humbly acknowledge the truth in Scripture that all calamities and difficulties come from God in the life of a Christian. He is in control of all of it. So it either happens by His direct will or His permissive will, indirectly. One way or another, He allows it. And that's not for us to worry about. What God is looking at, if I look at every difficult thing that's happened, and I have a huge variety of list of things that have happened in my life, all kinds of betrayals, all kinds of losses, all kinds of terrible, shameful things that happened publicly to me, being on the news, losing money, losing houses, losing business, losing children, losing wives, everything, losing dignity. If I look at all of it, I could sit here and say, oh, well, that was my ex-wife's fault, the first ex-wife. This one was my second ex-wife's fault. This was that person that I went to business with fault. This was my best friend's fault. This was the cause of a misunderstanding by Satan. This was the cause of a false accusation on the news cameras. This was because blah, 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 blah. Nope, it's all because of God. I have proof. When I look at my life, there is not one thing, and I don't think very many people could find circumstances. I mean, certainly some can, but you're not going to come to a story that God's been so active involved in my life and not at some point be able to identify your circumstance and my circumstance, because there's been such a huge variety of it. And then what I'm now standing here saying is, it doesn't matter how big or how small, I know that God has allowed, if not intentionally touched me with every single one of those difficulties. Every single one of those difficulties. And if I were to be able to rewind the tape on my life, I would say exactly what I've been saying in this recording. Michael, God has plans to save you from yourself, to save you from the rebel that you are in your heart, to save you and preserve you for Himself in heaven, to bless you and to do very, very good to you and to grant you the gift of eternal life. Yesterday, I met a man on the trail, an older gentleman that I've been seeing for the last year on the trail, and I finally introduced myself to him because we actually passed each other on the same trail rather than seeing each other from afar. And I said, tell me your name, fellow traveler. And he told me his name, and I started talking to him and all that. As I walked away from this guy, I thought about him and all the people I've met out here over the years that don't know God and never will. And I suddenly thought to myself, why me? Again, God, why me? I walked away from a conversation with that man so thankful to God for Him having saved me and opened my eyes to see the gospel, when every single day I'm surrounded by people who are getting along just fine without Him, who don't have hardly any of the problems that I have faced. Instead, you look at somebody might like my life, God chose me for His own elect purposes. I have no idea why. Certainly it wasn't because of me. He doesn't choose any of us because of us. And I looked at, He saved me by His mercy. Thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I see how He intervened to humble my circumstances and to break me from trying to make my happy little camped out life here as if I'm going to live forever. He has a whole nother world. He's like, Michael, you think I'm just moving you to New Zealand. And of course, you know, this is after the fact. But Michael, I'm moving you to heaven. I have another place for you. I want you to pack up everything here, sell everything you have, and prepare to move to the kingdom of heaven. It's like Jesus said, do not be afraid, little flock. Basically, to sell all that you have and give to the poor, He says, because your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says, I go there to prepare a place for you. He doesn't say, I go to New Zealand to prepare a place for you. I go to, you know, China to prepare a place. He may have a temporary station for you there. But God is preparing us for heaven. And we come into this earth living as complete earth dwellers. Like, we're very happy camped out here. Just give me some good circumstances. Leave me alone. Go deal with all the real bad people in the world and I'll be good. I just need some peace and quiet, Lord, and some decent pleasures. And He says to you, oh, I understand. I have compassion on your foolishness. You think that this is all there is to it. No, there is a world that is far more real than this, far more fulfilling than this, far more important to this. It is eternal and I want you there. And so I'm going to strike your little camped out life here. So He strikes And at first it hurts, and it's like we go to all these questions, why God allows bad things to happen to, quote, good people, as if there's any such thing as a good people. Jesus even denied that he was good. He says, why do you call me good? There's only one good, who is God. How much less could we say we are good? How foolish of a question is it to ask people who live like cockroaches and steal everything from God, act as if they are God, kick the purposes of God out of your heart, ignore him, give him some sort of shallow lip service, and then say, oh, why do you allow such bad things to happen to good people? It just shows how absolutely twisted our thinking is. Our hearts, when the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, who can understand it? Our hearts are so corrupt. We are so, literally, we are doomed without God. This is what I'm discovering more and more as I go farther with God. I'm understanding why the Puritan writers spoke like this and they put themselves down so much, and why they spoke so much of their infirmities and their weaknesses and their sins and their rebellions. And you look at this and you're like, no, wait a second. Aren't you supposed to be some sort of a godly person, and all you're talking about is how you're just this foolish and you have this corruption in your heart and you have this? Yes, this is what you see. The more you get to Christ, the more you see anything in you is totally deserving of hell. So here comes God. Here comes God. And he loves us so much, he strikes the circumstances. He hits the down arrow button and the circumstances start to fall. And at first you resist and you resist and you stand, and the rope is losing slack, and you're starting to feel the pressure because the weight of the rope is getting greater as the elevator goes down. And soon it's taut and it's pulling you and pulling you and pulling you and pulling you and pulling you. And you are pulling against it and pulling against it. Those of us who humble ourselves hit the down arrow button and we collapse to the floor and allow the elevator of our spirit to start to catch up with the elevator of our circumstances. And this is where God can begin to work with us. And then you get down to this place where God has brought you low in your spirit because you willingly did so, and he enables you by his grace. When you begin to say, God, I cannot do this. God, I am a filthy sinner. God, I want pleasure here and now. God, I need your help to live like a saint going to heaven. I need your help to understand how to humble myself and how to please you. And this is the humility of spirit. This is hitting the down arrow button, and God sees this and he cannot resist it. He loves us and loves his name and his glory therein so much he cannot resist it, and he comes. And this is why the Bible says God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. And there are so many people who God tries to humble, and they resist and they resist and they resist and they resist and they resist, and they become stronger and stronger and stronger against God, no different than if you were constantly lifting weight in the gym. Pharaoh became stronger and stronger, harder and harder. He could completely resist God all the way to the point where his own child will die because of his hardness of heart. I see sometimes God will speak to me about something and immediately my flesh will buck up against it. Even if it's just a noticing and a small little attitude of, oh Lord, I don't want to see that. Because that's the part of me that is still me. This is what God is wanting me to learn, is that, Michael, the second you see something like that, drop the spirit, hit the down arrow button. Bring your spirit down. Bring your soul down before me. Go down with me again into this, and I will give you grace again. And this is what it means to ultimately be exalted. When God sees that the lowering down of the elevator of your spirit has been done, oh, empowered by his grace, but willingly by your spirit. When he sees that he's dropped you down and you've gone down with him, you've participated, you now put yourself in a position to not only receive the grace to go down, but to receive the grace to be exalted. Whoever humbles himself, that's different than God humbling you. This starts out with God bringing humiliation. Humiliation is something done to you. Humility is something you take upon yourself, humbling yourself. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But I've never seen it more clearly ever than today, that it does not mean that you'll be exalted in front of others. To do so would rarely be good for your spirit anyhow. Because even if God exalts you above others, you still are going to have, and he can do it, and he does do it, but it's not a good thing necessarily. It's not good for you. You have to have even extra grace to go through something like that so that you don't get to so that you don't begin to hit the up arrow button again on your spirit. And if you just hit it, even if it's a slow climb, before you know it, you might be back on floor 77, you know, and you're ready to go through the top of the elevator shaft. And God, then what does he have to do? He has to strike again and invite you to humble yourself. Now, even if you don't do something like that, what I see is this repeated need of God to put us in the fire through circumstances. That's what God uses. He primarily uses the circumstances in our life. Yes, he can use spiritual tormentors. Clearly they work. It may not be that you lose your job. It may be that you're being attacked, you know, and held down in your sleep by a demon, or you might be tormented by devils in your mind all day long at work, and et cetera, et cetera. God is looking for you to humble yourself, whatever the circumstance is, whether you're filled with devils, tormented by devils, surrounded by devils at work, you know, devils in circumstances, whatever it is, wherever death reigns, wherever difficulty, wherever suffering is pushing in on you, any moment you have a bad attitude, you know, you see something in you that you know is unchristlike, you're feeling impatient, that is always an opportunity to hit the down arrow button. This is what God is showing me right now. The only way to get comfort in that is not to ignore it, not to say time heals all wounds, not to say tomorrow will be a better day. Nope. The only way tomorrow will be a truly better day is if we can recognize our spirit's frustration in trying to hold up the circumstances and to keep that elevator from going down and to fight against it and instead go, okay, my God is in control of everything, including this. Therefore, if I'm wise, I'll humble myself in this and God will eventually exalt me. But again, it's a good exaltation. It's exaltation over that circumstance and over that flesh and over that devil. This explains why so many times God has said to me, 848. This is incredible. I've already recorded this before, but God has said to me so many times, you know, he's shown me the Luke 8:48 or a Mark 5:34 and saying to me, go in peace, your faith has delivered you. But suddenly I would say to myself, but Lord, the circumstances haven't changed. No, they haven't, but my spirit has. In that moment, it could be God saying to me, I have just exalted you because you have humbled yourself. I'm not exalting you to where the circumstance changes. I'm exalting your spirit over the rotten circumstance. I'm bringing your spirit back up. See, God can do that. This is what's amazing with God that we cannot do. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. God can leave the circumstances of your life on the basement floor and he can exalt you and your spirit to the floor 77. There it is. That's what it means. You would think that in order for God to exalt you after you've humbled yourself, that would mean that he would bring you up in your spirit and he would bring the circumstances up next to you. That's what it would have meant because that's what it felt like to you when you were up. The elevator of circumstances and the elevator of your spirit were about the same. They were even. It's only when the floor on the right begins to drop that you start to go, whoa, 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 whoa. And that's the resistance of you not wanting to come down low. But God's way of exalting is primarily he can leave the circumstances down here on the bottom floor. In fact, he can actually put them in the toilet and flush it and still lift your spirit all the way up to floor 77. That is what it means. That if you humble yourself, he will exalt. You can't do that. This is incredible insight. God, thank you for helping me to see this, Lord. You cannot do this. You cannot, if you are a human, unless you are delusional or you're brainwashed, if you will. You cannot. This is why my parents used to say, there's no way you could be having this kind of joy and still be feeling this good with these kind of circumstances. You have a mental illness. And they're right. There is no way except with God. And this is the example of where I was humbling myself before the whole situation of my ex-wife and not hiring an attorney and allowing my parents to call me all kinds of weird names and worry, can be concerned about me, you know, having my mental health checked and all this kind of stuff or wanting to. And you see, in that instance, because I humbled myself before the Lord and I allowed the circumstances of everything falling apart to just keep going down to the bottom floor, God exalted my spirit. This is what I've often said is that you can have no money in the bank and God can make you by his grace feel as if you have $1 billion in the bank. That is exaltation. but it's exaltation of the spirit. It's not exaltation of the circumstances or of the flesh. This is so, so wonderful that God has taught me this, helping me to see this. So when you are in any kind of adversity or difficulty, it has to be painful or it will not be effective. It is fire for a reason. Everyone will be made salty with fire. You could also say everyone will be made like strong, like iron in their soul with fire. The only way to respond when something difficult happens is to acknowledge that this is coming from God. So for example, right now, Lisa and I are struggling continually with the fact that we still are not together. Whose doing is this? Is this the New Zealand government's doing? Is this the government of the United States doing? Is this Satan's doing? No. This is the doing of God. God does everything that pleases him in the heavens above and the earth below and in the seas and all their depths. He is sovereign and his sovereignty rules over all things. He works out everything according to his own ends. He's conforming everything to the good purpose of his will, and he's working out all things for the good to those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. This is what God is doing. God is doing this. And when you see that God has given us this desire and this promise, if we had no desire, for example, me, God's not going to probably be able to tease me with an automobile or a big house or a bunch of money in the bank account because I'm not interested in those things. Oh, but so those things become not useful for putting me in the fire. It's like I say, Satan, you know, only tempts you in things that you have proclivity to desire. He tempts you in those areas, and it's the same thing. God will really primarily discipline you in the areas that he knows you have strong desires, things that are important to you. Hence the reason we have the principle of giving up our Isaac. He didn't test Abraham with Ishmael. He tested Abraham with Isaac. So he looks for these things that are very important to us because he knows that is the greatest leverage. That's how he gets the most leverage. So right now, the greatest leverage that God has, I believe, in Lisa and I's life is in our marriage. This is the thing that he has brought to our attention. This is the thing that he's given us a desire for. This is the thing he's given us promises for. And we know and see that he's cultivated a desire for us. For example, the only few times we've ever struggled with some doubts and been really discouraged about this in the very beginning with her, God starts pouring out a flood of 7-Elevens. I've seen it no less than 3 or 4 times already this morning. Been seeing it yesterday multiple times. It's God showing you, you know, I have given you this good gift. Don't be afraid. I've given you this good gift. He used to do the same thing when she would be concerned in the beginning, you know, about like, is this really of the Lord? Or is this really going to work out? Or when she maybe would somehow or another make a connection between something I said and something her ex would say, or something I would feel with something her ex would feel, and it would create a fear in her, and then she would have to realize, oh, Michael's coming from this with a totally different motive, totally different response. God would show her these 7-Elevens to encourage her. So we see that God has encouraged us and given us this. He's fed this desire, given us a promise for it, and then he essentially makes us suffer in it. He's using it, external desire, external relationship, to do something internal inside of us. He's using something in this world to do something heavenly inside of our heart. And so we've gone through 12 major disappointments so far in this, where we have fully expected that God would put us together and we didn't. Each one of those has been a dipping into the fire or a hitting a button on the elevator shaft to go down. Each time we've had to join God in sending the elevator down of that circumstance in our spirits. We've had to agree, God, you're sovereign. You're in control. You're doing this. and there's no sense in us fighting against. It's the losing the fight. It's stopping to fight against God, and it's stopping the fight against what He wants to do in your life. And the quicker you can stop fighting against that rope around your neck or that yoke around your neck, the quicker you're going to begin to get some pain relief. It doesn't mean that you're still going to be happy, happy, joy, joy for a while, but you won't be in that searing pain. That thing will have had its perfect work. The problem is that our flesh cannot always respond like this very quickly. It takes time. Sometimes you have to really get hurt pulling against that circumstance. You're so stubborn, you're so determined, and you're so habitual. This is all you've ever done your whole life, is when a circumstance goes down, you call an expert, an attorney, a doctor, a friend, a WebMD, you call up something on the internet, you try to figure out some manipulative tactic or solution to bring that circumstance back up. Do not lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will make your paths straight. So Lisa and I have continually had 9:28 as I sit down on this rock making this recording, and it just turned 9:29, so I missed the 9:28, but there it is. Do you believe I can do this? It will be to you according to your faith. Faith has to also be proven, and that's why these difficulties, and that's why this time, there's no other way. But it's not just about faith. It's not just about God proving that you have enough faith for Him to bless you. It's about God removing the parts of you that are you through the fire, imparting your willing yieldedness to Jesus Christ more and more into your heart, feeding you the grace that is necessary to grow like Christ and to serve like Christ, and ultimately to exalt you through the resurrection life and power of Christ over every single deadly, difficult circumstance that comes your way in your life and in your heart. That's what this is about. It's about, I see this, the exaltation. And so right now, Lisa and I are struggling. We're really upset, you know, because we're still not together. We're really hoping in a couple of days we will be. We may not be. God may want to continually take us lower. This is no doubt a picture of what I see happening in my life is exactly what Brother Thomas Boston wrote about in The Crook in the Lot, that sometimes we are so very ignorant about how low we must be brought, and that God has to bring us even lower. And even this morning in like chapter 9, I heard him speaking about how, you know, you'll go through multitudes of disappointments, and then God will actually maybe do this in a way that you had never even anticipated through each of those previous disappointments. But we just have to trust God in it, no matter what. We just have to trust God in this, no matter what. And I see that it's been, you know, easier for me just because I've had practice and I've been in more fire and more water for me to bring my spirit down than it has been for Lisa. She's struggling. We're in different grade levels. There's nothing wrong with that. That's to be expected. God has put her at a very high level very quick in this. So she's a little bit lagging behind in her quickness and ability to do this, but I would hope that this would be an encouragement to all of us, even myself, because my fires are hotter in some ways and circumstances are more difficult in some ways. Certainly the volume of suffering is there. Naturally, somebody who's done something more than another person is going to be able to respond quickly, hopefully so. But my fires are still hot. Yesterday the fire was hot, but I knew that I needed to just bring myself down. And that's what I did. And I even apologized to Lisa within just a few hours, within 2 hours of the realizing the funkiness of it all, I apologized to her that I was like this, that I had this sensitivity, that I have this insecurity in my heart, that I have this fear. And I said, but I can be strong in this with God's grace. And there it is again. Once again, God has exalted me over that fear. God has exalted me over that weakness. His strength is made perfect. Look at this. This is God exalting me, but not by my exaltation, but by Him, His Spirit, His grace, His work, His doing. I mean, this is incredible. This is incredible. This is what's happening to all of us every single time we humble ourselves, come down, hitting intentionally the down arrow button on our spirit to bring it down to match the circumstances, or perhaps even bring it lower. God, when He's ready, when He sees that perseverance has finished its work in that moment, He can exalt us. He doesn't always do it immediately because that suffering has such a good purpose of keeping us from taking advantage of God's grace, taking it for granted, or having the reverse effect happen where He exalts us so quickly that we then begin to take off with that and we exalt ourselves beyond that. It's like God brings us back up, and then we jump even higher from that. And he doesn't want us to do that. We really need to stay in step with however much he exalts us, and be careful that we don't begin to exalt ourselves even higher than how he's exalted us, and begin to forget who we are and what he's done in spite of who we are, and just to be content with whatever level of exaltation he gives us in our circumstances and our position, whatever it is. And I think there's a lesson in that as well, to not go beyond what God exalts you to, that when God does something good to you and blesses your circumstance, stay humble in that circumstance. Don't try to leap off of that. Don't lose the sobriety of remembering how rotten you are, how undeserving you are of that. And that, you know, this is the idea of Deuteronomy 8. When you've entered into the good land and eaten and are satisfied, remember to praise the Lord your God, else your hearts will forget him and your hearts will become proud. So, wow, I feel like I could talk about this for a week, but this captures the essence of what the Lord has shown me today. And man, am I thankful for this. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Thank you so much, God. In Jesus' name, amen.